And now it comes time for us to feast at your word, from your word, to receive nourishment. Lord, I stand behind this pulpit, but the authority doesn't come from me. It comes from you and your word. I just have to be your vessel. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon not just me, but our entire congregation, so that together as we delve into the word of God, we would come to understand what you intended for us today. That which you wrote then, that we'd understand the practical applications today. We pray that nothing would hinder your word from going forth, that you would accomplish your purpose with it, and that you would be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who are joining with us as guests today, we're glad to have you here. I have been preaching through a series of messages from the book of Ephesians. And one of the conclusions that we can draw from this book of Ephesians, if you read it from the beginning to the end, is that God's intention is for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be transformative. God did not intend the gospel simply to be a set of beliefs that you go, uh-huh. But that God intended the gospel of Jesus Christ to be transformative in every facet of our personhood. It was to transform the way we think about things. It was to transform the way we speak about things. It's to transform the way we do things. It's to transform the way we feel, the way we react. And one of the areas that it was to transform is the way we do relationships. From the biblical perspective, the Christian life isn't just God and me. It's God, me, and thee. That we are interconnected together through faith by his Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was to be transformative in our relationships. In other words, the vertical isn't all there is to this Christian life. This transformative process has a horizontal dimension. Those who are in the kingdom, those who have come to know Christ, have and ought to have a qualitatively different way of doing life with others than those outside the church. It's to be transformative in our relationship. And we've seen some of this already in Ephesians. For example, the opening verses of chapter 4. Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's talking about us being in relationship with each other, being willing to carry each other's burdens, if you will, bearing with one another when sometimes we get those offenses with each other, that we strive to work towards unity. We don't live at war with each other. We seek to live at peace with each other. Down in verses 15 and 16, Paul shows us how within the body of Christ, every part is interconnected. He said in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice, we're no longer isolated. We're now interconnected. What happens to you affects me, and what happens to me affects you. We are an interconnected body of Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as such, it changes the way we talk with each other. Verse 25 says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to their neighbor, for we are all members of one body. If I lie to you, I'm lying to myself, because we're interconnected. In verse 29, he says that we're not to have any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up, that our speech encourages each other according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So that now that we're in the body of Christ, we don't do the degrading, we do the uplifting and encouraging. Verse 31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Within the body of Christ, holding grudges, being bitter towards one another in the body of Christ is forbidden. It's not who we are as the body of Christ. It changes things when we're interconnected in the body of Christ. And finally, in verse 21, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I just picked some verses. We can go through the rest of the New Testament as well. But it's obvious that this gospel of Jesus Christ was to change the way we do relationships with each other. But Paul doesn't want to just hit general relationships. Paul wants to go for the jugular and get into the most intimate of relationships and challenge us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is to even transform those in the home. And he hits in verse 22 of chapter 5 and following the relationship between a husband and a wife. Other than our relationship with Christ, that is the most intimate relationship that we'll have on planet Earth. And Paul sees the gospel needing to transform that. And then he gets into discussion about parents and their children. And he's talking about family life. And again, he stresses that the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be transformative in the home as well. But can we be honest for a minute? Isn't that the hardest place to make it work? Come on. Don't give me plastic Jesus here. Let's be real with each other. Isn't it easier to be nicer to a stranger sometimes than it is to the one we live with in our home? Isn't it easier to extend grace to somebody out there than it is in our own home? Isn't it easier to be more patient with somebody outside? What happens when we get home? Is it that we've just held it together for that long and then we get home and we kind of let our hair down or let our guard down? Or is it just that we don't have to live with those strangers? Because if we had to live with them, we'd be just as miserable with them. We could be nice for a few seconds. We don't have to live with them. We don't have to deal with their crazy habits. Oh, wait a minute. They have to live with our crazy habits too in the home, don't they? Oh. See, the hard part is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has to affect not just, you can take a look at the note behind me. It's not enough for the gospel to transform our world. It must also transform our home. And that's what Paul gets at here in Ephesians chapter 5. He starts showing us here in the beginning of chapter 6 how it transforms the home. So let's take a look at this together. We'll start at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I better stop there, because that verse, possibly more than any other verses in Ephesians, triggers people. It certainly triggers people out there. It even triggers some people in here. What are you saying, Paul? Wives, submit to your husbands. Hello, Paul, 21st century. We're not living in the first century, Paul. Don't you understand? It's a democratic republic, Paul. This is equality, egalitarianism, this idea of submission. What are you, a chauvinist? You patriarchal? What is your problem? Is it that you're just a dinosaur or a Neanderthal that somehow comes back from rabbinic training that says women are somehow less than inferior? Paul, how dare you say, wives, submit to your husbands? Okay, have I taken what some of you have heard or felt about that verse? Some of you want 1,189 chapters minus one verse. What does Paul mean? Part of the problem is that we have a tendency to take where we are today and read that back into Paul instead of saying, what did Paul mean, and apply it to today. I'm not inspired to write that. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. He was, by tradition, he was married and his wife left him when he became a Christian. But hear Paul out. Paul writes this inspired by the Holy Spirit, because it says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching. It's all God breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So what is it that Paul meant? Now I'm going to tell you up front, we're going to step into some weeds today, which means I'm going to go a little bit deeper than I normally do, but I have to explain what Paul is telling us here. And I'm hoping that when we get done, you go, oh my goodness. Because I got to tell you, when Paul wrote this, If you were a first century husband, father, you would see what he's doing as absolutely revolutionary. You would be offended by what Paul wrote. Like, what? No, Pastor Ray, it's the woman that's offended. Oh, wait till you hear how offended these guys would have been. So let's take a look. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I don't want to freak you out, but just want you to know the word submit is not in that verse. Like, what? Pastor, you're scaring me. You know, I've been coming here for 29 years, and I've always trusted you were going to preach the word. Now you're telling me the Bible's not trustworthy. I didn't say that. What I want you to understand, though, is that when a person or translators take the original language that Paul wrote in, and in this case, the New Testament written in Greek, they translate from Greek to English. There are times that they supply words that the context requires, but the word itself is not present in the text. So, for example, in this verse 22, take a look at the screen behind me. The New American Standard Bible, it's a translation that tends to be very, very literal, word-for-word translation. You might say, well, why don't you use that all the time? Well, here's the problem with the New American Standard. It's a good Bible if you want word-for-word. But the problem with a word-for-word is you sometimes lose the idiom. If, for example, Matthew, I said to you, you are driving me up the wall, and I tried to translate that into another language, that you're driving me up the wall, that other language who doesn't understand my idiom may look for tire prints on the wall. If I said to you, boy, oh boy, my eyes are bigger than my stomach, you get this image if it's translated to another language of, wow, what an alien, like freak out big eyeballs. So how do you translate that? You take an idiom and you translate that with another idiom. That's what the NIV does. The New American Standard, however, goes word by word. So having multiple translations helps me get the sense of what the text says. So what it literally says is, and you'll see behind me, 22, notice how be subject is in italics. That means the New American Standard translators are telling us this is an implied verb that's not in the original. Literally what it says is wives to your husbands. Wives to your own husbands is all it says. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So why then is it right for Bible translators to stick in that word, be subject or submit? Because take a look down at verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The context demands that we supply the word there. But when Paul says 22, wives submit to your husbands or wives to your husbands, he's going to elaborate on that, but the reason he sticks it in there is go back one verse to verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands. That's why they felt comfortable sticking that word in submit, and rightly so. It's not an incorrect translation. But I want you to follow something. Verse 21, does that describe one way or two-way submission? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul advocates for mutual submission within the body of Christ. Each of us submitting to the, out of reverence for Christ, the idea being that I am first of all in submission to Christ. Now that I'm in the kingdom, this gospel of Christ, I am now in a new relationship with God where I am under his authority. Having come under his authority, I now no longer am the center of my universe. He's the center of my universe, and then my concern for others in the body of Christ now take precedence over me. So instead of demanding you meet my needs, I make myself available, submitting to you whatever you might need so that I can help you become all that God calls you to be through Jesus Christ. This applies not just to married couples, this applies to the body of Christ. It isn't about, it's all about me. I'm so glad you've come to worship me. It's not how it is. It's in the body of Christ. I ask, like Paul says in Philippians, don't everyone look on their own interests, but look on the interests of others. So my heart then becomes, what can I do now that I am connected to you in the body of Christ in submission to him? What can I do to offer myself to you to help you become all that God calls you to be. And you do the same for me. And if we all do that together, we all grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, with that as the backdrop, he then starts giving us examples of mutual submission. Now, some would argue, no, he's not. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands. See? It's wives to your husbands. It's children to the parents. It's slaves to their masters. Yeah, except Paul doesn't just restrict his comments to the wives, to the children, and to the slaves, does he? If you read through that section, it is to the wives there's a message, and to the husbands there's a message. There's a message to the kids, and there's a message to the parents, particularly the papa. There's a message to the slaves, and there is a message to the slave owners. What Paul is telling me is that in the body of Christ, the dynamic changes. Relationships change. In the old way of doing things, there was about power. It was about control. This is what happened with the disciples. James and John said, hey, my mom's here. She wants to know if you can like make something happen so we can sit on your right hand and on your left hand when we get to glory. We want power. And she's like, what? No, you're not getting this. That's the way the Gentiles live. But in the kingdom, it's not about power over. It's about service and serving under. Leadership in the church was never about who could accumulate the most power and control the most people. Leadership in the church was about how can I serve you to become all that God calls you to be? That he gave gifts of leadership to the church, not to rule the church, not to dominate the church, but to follow in the example of the servant leader, Jesus himself, who washed his disciples' feet and said that if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, in the kingdom, it's not about power other than God's power flowing through us to minister, but in terms of relationships, it's about servanthood. So he tells me in the context, and that is the filter through which everything he says following verse 21, it's mutual. It's mutual. So that not only do husbands and parents and slave owners have responsibilities, so do those who are the wives, the slaves, and the children. Both parties have responsibilities to each other, as we'll see in a minute. Now, if you were a first century husband sitting there, remember these guys didn't go down to a Bible bookstore and buy Ephesians. It came as a letter sent to the church. And the bishop or elder would get up there and say, hey, good news, I have a letter from the Apostle Paul, and we're going to read it. And so he begins reading this letter, and they're like, oh, that's good stuff. Mm-hmm, yeah, good word, good word, good word. And then he gets to the section, you know, he talks about grace through faith. Oh, praise God, and they're rejoicing, and they're, oh, hallelujah, and he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. Oh, bless God, this is good stuff. Live worthy, yes, we want to, yes, oh, praise God. Wives, submit to your husband. Oh, preach it, Paul, hallelujah, submit. Now, you listen, honey, Paul's telling you, come on now, honey, it says you submit to me. Because, see, in first century Rome, the father, the husband, he was everything. He was king of his castle. The wife was there to bear his children, and he had something on the side to keep himself happy, if you know what I'm saying. I got kids here. I'm not going to go any further. You can figure that out. So the wife, she wasn't special. She wasn't this incredible lady next to him, this partner in life and ministry. She was there for him. And all of a sudden, he's preaching about wives submit to your husband. He's like, oh, hallelujah. We're having revival in Ephesus today. Bless Jesus. He's listening to these words being presented. And he's like, oh, Paul, you are anointed today. Hallelujah. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Well, we'll ignore that. For the husband is the head of his wife. As Christ, see, honey, it's biblical. Christ is the head of the church. I am your head. So now you, notice, as the church submits to Christ, you should submit to your husbands in everything. Hallelujah. I'm feeling it. We're going to the bedroom. You know what I'm saying? Be subject to me. You know, these guys are so happy because they're like, preach it, preach it. And then all of a sudden, Paul goes, husbands. What? Husbands, I want you to love your wives. Well, I mean, yeah, I appreciate her. As Christ loves the church. Oh, snap. You're a first century king of the castle, and all of a sudden you are now commanded to love your wife to the degree that Jesus, in the same fashion that Jesus loved his bride. And how did he love his bride? He gave himself up for her. He didn't just die for her sins. He died to make her his own. Whoa. Now the wives are going, "Principal! Principal! You tell him! He's not treating me with respect!" No, they can't say anything. They're just like, It's like when I was in Africa, 2004. I preached, it was on a missions tour, a training tour. We had about 1,000, 1,200 pastors and church leaders. And I was preaching some of this similar material. Boy, oh boy, you should have seen the way they were looking at me. The guys were staring at me like, "Shut up now." The wives were like, little head bob. Very, very quiet. Very quiet. It was radical. This is absolutely revolutionary. Love your wives, husbands, as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He goes on to talk about cherishing and nourishing. See, what Paul is laying out for me is not one way. He's not laying out where wives, you got to do all the submitting. He's saying, husbands, you've got to meet her needs. Husbands, it isn't about you getting your needs met. Primarily, it's about you being in service to Christ, submission to him, and then you saying, "What can I do so that my wife can become all that God calls her to be? What can I do to create an environment where she can blossom and grow and be?" I don't make her do anything like that. I create that place where she is safe and cherished, nourished, and loved in such a way that she's free to grow. And then she, in turn, seeing that, responds with grace and love and submission. What can I do to see my husband grow, to become all that God has called him to be? It's a new dynamic. To the first century male, to the first century husband, it would have been revolutionary. Paul plants the seeds of a new dynamic in the relationship that will over time begin to grow and blossom. Where God's intention was husbands and wives together, interconnected, if you go back to Genesis, that he didn't create her from the head or from the foot, but from the side, so that together she would be a helper suitable. They would fit. They would be together. That was God's intention. And so rather than Paul, this awful rabbi, chauvinistically beating up on the women, what he's actually doing is he's giving us a transformed way of looking at marriage. It isn't about one having power over the other and one demanding that the other submit. Submission becomes something because I'm transformed by him. I want to offer myself to you. What can I do through Christ to have you become all that God's called you to be? And the wife in response, what can I do, honey, to give to you so that you can become all that God calls you to be? I know very few women that would have problems submitting to that kind of husband. I'm sure there's a few. But most of the wives I know is like, man, if I could get my husband to live like that, whatever he wants, I'm offering him. Because that's the kind of life that they want and what God intends. And that's to be different. Because that's reflecting God's character to the world of what he does in a person's life. He's showing the world what happens when he can transform somebody. Where a husband, instead of being dictatorial, becomes gracious to his wife. Where he nourishes and cherishes her. And a wife, instead of being a nag, finds herself, what can I do to support and encourage together? Transformed. Mutual submission. Now, lest you think I'm reading out of this, look down at the next section, chapter 6, 1 through 4. It's the same thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, I can just see that poor dad, that father, that husband, he's shaken up already. Because he's like, whoa, oh, that's intense. Whoa. That's intense. And then he hears, children, obey your parents. Okay, good. Paul's back to normal. Phew. That one hurt me. That was heavy. I'm going to have to process this. Now you listen. You listen. Hear that letter from Paul? He says, you got to obey me. Now you listen. But Paul doesn't just see, in the first century, the dad was like a dictator to the kids. The parents were just so, particularly the dad, were just like, I mean, that Roman way of life, it was boom, boom, boom. And Paul doesn't just say to the kids, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. What Paul is doing is he's changing the dynamic. Everything now flows not first from the horizontal, but first from the vertical. He's speaking to people in the church that have known Christ. He's speaking to people in the church that are in relationship with the Lord. And so Paul is saying is because you are now this way, it changes the way you do this. Everything flows out of that. The wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. That in submitting to her husband, she's going beyond her husband and saying, I am honoring the Lord of my husband because I'm in relationship to him. And as husbands love their wives, they're not just to love their wives, they're to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Everything flows out of that new dynamic. Everything flows out of that new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true of the parenting. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he goes back to the Old Testament commandment, one of the 10, honor your father and mother. And he gives them this promise. Look, this is good for you. It will go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on the earth. This isn't the subjection of kids. Fine, you can make me sit in the corner, but I'm standing on the inside. This is, I want to come under your authority as to the Lord, and there's a blessing for me doing this. There's an incredible blessing that comes from me willing to do this. And so the parents are hearing it, and dads are going, okay, you got obedience, but all this God stuff in there, man, you're messing with my head. And then he goes, fathers. And you can just see the dad's like, oh, no, here it comes. Oh, snap. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. I believe the more literal translation is stop exasperating your children. He's stopping an action already in progress. Stop exasperating kids. See, in the service, they're reading this letter. The kids are there. So the kids are hearing this. Fathers, don't exasperate your kid. And the kids are like, you know, they want to move their head, but they're looking to make sure they're not going to get whacked. Dads, things have changed in your relationship. You're not to exasperate them, but instead you're to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You don't go, you know, milquetoast here. You don't become welcome at, but what it's saying is the dynamic changes. Everything is about that relationship with God through Christ, and now your training and instruction has to be to help them become more like Christ. It's not enough for the gospel to transform our world. It must also transform our home. This past week, I had a conversation with one of my kids. And they shared something with me that was very hard for me to hear. But it's something that I needed to hear because it was a blind spot. I won't share what it was or anything like that, but it was a blind spot. And I took it to the Father and I said, Lord, that hurt. But it's something that needs to change in me. Because they were expressing from their heart something that they felt in a way I was doing, exasperating them. I said, man, I heard you. 2 days later, I talked to the person again, this child, and you listened? I said, yeah, I did. I heard you. It's changed the dynamic. Because of this, this changes. Now, I'm not going to look long at this third section, but Paul adds a third section, and this has to do with slaves, and he does so for two reasons. First of all, slavery was so prevalent in the first century. There were somewhere near 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. In Italy, 1 in 3 people was a slave. In Egypt, it was less, 1 in 10. But throughout the empire, about 1 in 5 were slaves. And the slaves in the first century were not the same kind of slaves that we know about in our country. In our country, it was what we call race. I don't like using that term because there's only one race, the human race. Of one blood, God made all people. But in America, we tended to see it as racial. There was just one people subjected by another people. In Rome, it wasn't like that. Rome, slaves were primarily those who Rome fought and lost, and they became Roman slaves. And a lot of people, in fact, most people had slaves, multiple numbers of slaves. In fact, slaves were so integrated into the society of Rome that Rome wouldn't have been able to function without them. Except for political office, slaves did just about everything. They were physicians, they were educators, because some of these that were being enslaved were people that were foreign powers that were very educated, they just lost to Rome. So all of this is going on, and in the church, what was happening is slaves were getting saved. They were like, this is good news. This is good news. So they were starting to come in by the cartload. I mean, they were all getting saved. There were some slave masters there, some of these families that were being spoken to, not as many as the slaves, not at first. And so Paul gives this message to these slaves, and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. Now, Paul is not approving of slavery. He's not giving a stamp like he does with parenting and the husband and wife. He's simply speaking to a first century phenomenon. And in a way, he's planting the seeds for the ultimate end of slavery because he's changing the dynamic. In every one of these relationships, he's changing the dynamic. He's saying to these slaves, it isn't about you submitting to an earthly master so much as it is as you are honoring the Lord. By your attitude, you're bearing witness to Christ, to your slave owners. And the slave owners are sitting there going, obey me, that's true. I'll take you out if you don't. And then Paul says, oh, and masters? And just like the husbands and just like the fathers, now these slave owners start getting the white knuckle crisis. Oh boy, here it comes. And he says, I want you to do something different. Treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There is no favoritism with him. The dynamic has changed. Paul plants the seeds for the elimination of slavery. Unfortunately, it took a lot of time to get there. But God's heart was never that one party would enslave another. That was never his intention. And so he says that because you are both in submission to God, it changes the dynamic in relationship to each other. Your brother and sister in Christ. You're interconnected in the body of Christ. Mutual submission affects even that. Your first century, you're sitting there, Paul gets done with this, and your mind's blown. This isn't something that you just go, got it, we're good. This is something that changes, revolutionizes the way you and I do life. If you are not married here, this message still applies to you because we are to be mutually in submission to one another. Our focus is on how we help someone else grow and we submit ourselves to others. So don't think, well, I'm not married, I'm off the hook. I don't have kids, I am off the hook. I'm not a slave owner, I'm off the hook. If you're a Christian, you're on the hook. We all are. But if you're married, this gospel of transformation transforms that so that my wife doesn't become this slave to me, this junior partner to me, this one who has been put on planet Earth to make my life good. She is my partner in whom I am to pour myself so that she can become all that God calls her to be and vice versa. If I am a parent, my kids are not extensions of me. They are gifts from God that I am to pour into and invest so that they could love the Lord and grow up to know him. Now, some have taken this last section, since we don't have slavery like this in America, to apply it to employer, employee, and certainly I think there are some connections to that, where we don't just do it to look good. We do it as to the Lord. But if I stopped here, the message is an ought message. And I'm not going to stop here because I don't want you going, okay, I'm going to try harder in my marriage. Because we know what's going to happen if you and I go out there and say, I'm going to try harder. We're going to get worse. We're not going to treat our spouse or our kids or employees, whatever, better. So what does Paul give us beyond this? Because Paul doesn't just give us the what, he gives us the how. And I said I was going to go into the weeds a little bit. Come back with me to verse 21. 5:21, come back to that verse. In the NIV, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But literally, if you take a look at the New American Standard, literally what it says, and I put that in parentheses for you, literally what it says is being subject to one another. Now, without getting too grammatical or fancy, in the Greek, there is something called a participle. It's what we have here with an ing on the end. It doesn't tend to be a main verb, although at times it can function like that. It tends to be a subordinate verb. It's dependent upon something else. For example, Matthew 28. How many of you are familiar with the Great Commission? What is it? Great Commission. Well, it's louder. Go into all the world, right? No, that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is make disciples. Go into all your world is literally a participle. So what it means is while you're going, as you're going, in your going, make disciples. The key word, the key phrase is make disciples. And making disciples is as you're going, you're doing this. And what does it mean to make disciples? It means to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. But the key is make disciples. In this verse, submitting to one another, being subject to or submitting, being subject, submitting to one another is not the main verb. We got to go back earlier. Go back to the previous two verses. Speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Any chance that anyone sees any main verbs there? Because what I see is ings again. I'm seeing what we call participles. Speaking, singing, making, giving. They're not the main verb. I got to go back one verse earlier, and what do I find? Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or excess. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Found it. What Paul is saying to you and to me is this, is that in the kingdom, it's not about the power of our will, but the power of His Spirit that makes all this stuff possible. And that word there, be filled, it's a present tense, which means be continually filled, be continually under the control, just like you would have been under the control of the alcohol. I want you to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Or as he puts it in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Or as he says in Romans 8, by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. So what he's telling me is this idea of submitting. This idea of mutual submission in the context of the body of Christ, in the context of husband and wife, in the context of the parenting, in context of employer, employee, all of this submitting stuff isn't independent in our own ability and strength. It all is dependent upon this, filled with the Spirit. Because when you and I are operating not in the old life, but in the new man, empowered by the Spirit, singing, making melody, giving thanks, all of that flows out of that overflow of the Holy Spirit, as does submitting. So it doesn't become a matter of, blast it, I got to submit to you. By gritting my teeth, I'll offer it to you. Instead, it's, I'm just overflowing, Lord, with what you're doing in my life. I want whatever you want. And if I can make myself available to serve my wife, to serve my kids, to serve one another in the body of Christ, so they can become all that they're called to be, and they're doing the same thing with me, then the whole body grows up into him who is the head. That is Christ. That's God's plan. So the next time you mention this verse to somebody out there and their face begins to contort and they think that you are a chauvinistic, prejudicial, discriminatory, whatever, would you just kindly tell them, could you read verse 21? Let them know that I think you need to read this in context. It's about mutual submission. Now, did I just blow your minds with that? Because Paul blew everybody else's in the first century. You all right? Some of you are like, man, I'm disappointed. Thought you were going to wail on her. Nah. By the way, husbands, who took the initiative? Did the church take the initiative to seek Christ, or did Christ take the initiative to offer himself for his wife? Just saying. Starts with us, not because we're better, but because God's asked us to model his son. So it's on us to take the first step.
When my wife does what she's supposed to do, then I will.
No. You do what you're called to do. Do what you're called to do. And if you're struggling with that, we have the marriage retreat coming up May 3rd, 4th, and 5th. We got you covered. Got you covered. And then Children's Day comes in June, so we got that covered too. So we are so good. Father, thank you. Paul was radical. Revolutionary, but only because that's the way we see it, because we were stuck in ways that were degrading and demeaning, where we were the center of our universe, where we want what we want and we want our needs met. But Paul challenges us. This gospel of Jesus Christ challenges us. It transforms us. It changes us from the inside out so that we willingly want to come under your lordship, and we willingly want to offer ourselves to others. It's not forced. It can't be demanded by the other party. It's something we willingly offer as to the Lord. And I pray that as the gospel transforms our homes, that it will go beyond that and transform our world. I pray that in those places where we failed, where I failed, that we'd own it, that we'd repent. We'd cry out to you, confess our sin, knowing that you are faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray for us as husbands, where we have not loved our wives as Christ loves the church, we repent. I pray for wives where they have not honored their husbands as the Lord, we repent. I pray where we as parents have exasperated our children instead of encouraged them and trained them in the instruction of the Lord, we repent. I pray for children that have disobeyed their parents and dishonored them. We repent. And I pray that in the body of Christ, where we have put our needs above everyone else's, where we've demanded our way instead of submitting to your way, where we've not lived in mutual submission to one another, we repent. We talked about and sang about being the bride of Christ today. A bride waiting for her groom. We pray that by the work of the Holy Spirit through the cross of Christ, that all that you intended for the church would be able to be lived out by your people through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So take a look at that last piece up there. I talked about that it has to, but now I may move it from ought to can. The gospel can not only transform our world, it can also transform our home through the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't walk out of here trying harder. You walk out of here trusting him so that it can take place through Christ. God bless you. Go in the grace of our God. Amen.